Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the all in all, Lord, that is not beside thee, in heaven, on earth, or any other place, thou alone art God. Lord, we thank you, the great and the chief shepherd, the bishop of our souls. Thank you for making us, Lord God, the sheep of your pasture. Blessed be the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for so much loving us. Each passing day, your loving kindness, you make it new. Blessed be the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
We never fail to show forth your faithfulness every night, because the Lord is ever faithful.
Amen.
Daily loading us with benefits. Lord, we worship and we adore you. Thank you for the coming together tonight by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, rejoicing before the Lord and singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Receive all the glory, Father.
Amen.
Bless your word tonight, Father, as we read. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Well, our brother has put the word in my mouth concerning Easter. Just continue from where we stopped the other day. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And tonight, we are moving close to it, you know, to covering from beginning from Abraham throughout all history. So, and last time, can't go to the beginning anymore. Last time, we talked about the revival of the dead Hebrew language, the work of Ben Yehuda. So, we talked about this last time. Talked about the Arab rebellion against the Jews in Palestine. Initially, they were friendly, but human nature, the way it is and so on, become arch enemies and even up to now. Then we see the Britain itself, the repudiation of the Balfour Declaration by introduction of the what they call the white paper, basically, I mean again, reversing what the Balfour Declaration said, favoring the Arabs against the Jews. Then the suffering of the Jews in Germany, concentration camps, and in the gas chamber. We went through all of this. So tonight, by the grace of God, so let's see what happened to them, of course, in World War II. Last time, everybody saying that, well, why the British government went around and around about what should do by the white paper, you know, so upon them, World War II broke out, right? Upon their heads, right there. So at first, the British, they refused to accept, even they persecute the Jews on their own. I mean, so much persecution, you know, against the Jews and so on. So anyway, so at first, the British refused to accept more Jews than Arabs in the World War II. They refused to take many Jews compared to the Arabs, but the Arabs are not showing up. So eventually what happened? The Jews even volunteered more than the Arabs. So there were 135,000 Jews, men and women, registered to take part in the World War II conflict. Despite all that they have suffered, you know, and they still join the conflict, 135,000 of them. They were assigned, the Jewish brigade was assigned the task of taking Syria. That was their own task initially, you know. And of course, they were successful in taking Syria. And what happened? They protect Palestine from the north by doing that, you know. So despite all their suffering, they are still doing exploits, you know, even in World War II. So as World War II progressed, news of Hitler's death camps filtered through. And the stories were of such monstrous proportion that the world at the first set them as mere propaganda. That's what they were thinking, what they were thinking. Even tomorrow, you will see that there's no something like that, something like that, you know. But the Jews who had the stories from the escaped refugees believed that these things were true. So in addition to the concentration camps and the gas chamber, I have here a report. I don't want to read all of it, I'll just distribute it. My uncle just gave it out. You can read it at all. In an eyewitness account of devastation, mass murders of the Jews by a camera, I don't know, by a Ukraine man. So I can just give it around, I can go and eat at home. So I don't want to give it back to her. So that's on top of the guard chamber, on top of the consecration camp. That's an eyewitness account of what they do. Mass murder. They dug massive graves, you know. Land and all that, you know. And they put it to the added to remove their clothes, everything. They were all naked. Children, women, and everything. Like, these are eyewitness accounts and all that, you know. One by one, go lay down inside that pit, naked. They will put a gun into their head, to their neck. And then the next one, they will put it on top of the first one.
Oh my God.
And that kind, you know, eyewitness accounts. So, but I don't want to waste time tonight. That's just one of the very, that is a globally circulated material from World War II, you know, from what happened in Hitler's camp. So, anyway, so we'll move forward. Now, refugees who escaped the Nazi roundup were placed on illegal immigrant ship bound for Palestine, a mission that went on for the duration of World War II and nearly 3 years afterward until Israel became an independent nation. In all, so 100,000 Jews were rescued and sent across the Mediterranean Sea. The British, as wicked as they were, know what they did? They dispatched entire naval units to prevent their escape. Why? All because they were fearful of the Arabs. Can you imagine? That's it. That's why the Arabs, you know, and they became enemies of the Jews. One would have hoped that in view of these terrible experiences these Jews are experiencing, 6 million people, I mean Jews, perished at home. And you think that the British, they will withdraw the white paper and do what's right. This is the Balfour Declaration. They didn't do that. So, and so the Jews were given permission. I mean, they were not given permission to even go to Palestine anymore. They restricted immigration. The British did at all. But the fear of the Arabs still overwhelmed all consideration upon the British. To the shame of them, meaning the British people, those refugees which enter Palestine without visas were herded into internment camps while their fate were being discussed, maybe in the United Nations or whatever, you know. And Churchill, one of their leaders in Europe, favored the Jews. Unfortunately now, he was voted out of government, you know, so, and the Jews continue to... I'm sorry? Yes. He favored them, the Jews, but unfortunately, he was voted out of office near the end of World War II. Mm-hmm. That was happened right there. Right here in the U.S., President Truman sent an urgent request to these British people that 100,000 Jews be settled in Palestine immediately. Mm-hmm. They refused. British, they refused. Wow. You know, these are all in this, and just bring the issue together. They refused it. Can you imagine? The people declared the Balfour Declaration.
Yeah.
They call now the enemies of the Jews, you know. In desperation, the Jews organized in self-defense. Underground vigilantes were formed to protect themselves against Arab attacks and to assist in the smuggling of refugees into the country. Acts of brutality and terrorism were now being committed by all three parties. The Jews did their own, their Ghana, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, their own defense system. They became the IDF later. British against them.
Mm-hmm.
No immigration and so on. People in the Arab. Arab is attacking them and so on. A state of chaos
mm-hmm.
in Palestine, you know, at that time, you know. So, and public opinion now begin to turn. I mean, demanding that the British withdraw their own people, let's say withdraw their army from Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
They are governing Palestine, right? Mm-hmm. What they call the Palestine Mandate, right? Even their own people now say, look, you have to withdraw your army because there's chaos in Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
And they are too, they are weary, you know, they are weary of this thing, you know? Yeah.
They have
to do
more money.
Of course, they're a lot of money. So they were now, their own people say, look, come out of here, you know? So, and there are people were now demanding that they pull out their soldiers and give up the Palestine mandate. It was a dark record for Great Britain. She had been a star of hope in 1917, like we said before, when she announced a plan to make Palestine a national homeland for the Jews. Shortly thereafter, divine providence has blessed her by providing a victorious end to World War I when she was being on this side, right?
Amen.
So and look at that Israeli man, she white man helped them and they were victorious, you know, in World War I because of this same Jews and so on. But come 1939, what happened? 1939, Britain broke a pledge and substituted the white paper which restricted immigration immediately. I remember that, you know, and the fury of World War II broke on her right there. As soon as they did that, World War II broke out, you know. So, and when after the war, she started with the Arabs, you know, the enemies of Israel, what happened to them? The refugees fleeing to Israel from the concentration camps of Germany. Further misfortune came upon Great Britain when she became enemies of Israel. Once the mistress of the seven seas, she was the mistress, I mean, she controlled the seas at that time, you know. And all of a sudden, when he did all this thing, what happened to her? A mighty empire rapidly deteriorated, disintegrating, and our citizens had to endure years of grinding austerity from there onwards, you know. See, he that causes Israel will be cursed, you know.
Yeah,
they don't learn anything. And even today, Britain, once a great country, has never recovered from a former position of a fourth rate world power. Never got there anymore, you know, because of the Jews, you know. Like we said, they don't know anything, you know. So now, going forward, so the British turned the problem of Palestine to the United Nations. They were weary, they were just turning towards the United Nations, you know. So, from sheer exhaustion, the British finally turned the Palestine problem over to the United Nations. So, on May 15, 1947, just 1 year before they declared independence, the General Assembly established what they called the United Nations Special Committee on Palestine, UNSCOP, call them. So this special committee was given wide powers to ascertain and recall facts, to investigate all questions, you know, and issues relevant to the problem of Palestine, and to make recommendations. Because there's chaos, you know, fighting and so on, the Arab fighting, Israel and things like that, you know. So Israel was tired of it. I mean, the people were tired of it. So it was, this body was authorized to conduct investigations in Palestine and anywhere at all where they can get information and then submit it to the United Nations. So the committee began its inquiry in July of 1947. The chairman of the committee was a Canadian Supreme Court Justice. His name was Ivan Brandt. That's from Canada. They called the people from all over the world. So independent body, they call them, to be in this committee. And the chairman was the Chief Supreme Court Justice of Canada, Ivan Rand. Now, providentially, there was a man, a missionary to Israel, by the name of William Hall, H-U-L-L, was given an opportunity. Ivan Rand doesn't know much about Palestine. He was a Canadian.
Yes.
But by divine providence, now this man, by the name missionary to Israel, his name was William Hall, was given an opportunity to now present the scriptural position to the commission. He had been in Israel for 12 years, and he's a missionary. And he now lectures Mr. Rand about Palestine and the prophetic importance of Israel to return to their land. And from there, the chairman of the committee, Abraham Rand, became the friend of the Jews. That he began to rule. So anyway, Mr. Brandt, in the course of his stay, so he went to Palestine, right? So became a friend of the Jews, and his leadership as chairman of the committee had much to do with the favorable recommendation the committee gave the United Nations in the year that they should have that place as their homeland. There were some, of course, who attempted to influenced the committee, saying that the Jews, brothers, cast away the Jews. Exactly opposite the scripture.
Mm.
They were persuading the committee that, hey, God has not have anything to do with the Israel anymore. Okay. That cast them away. Okay. Exactly opposite to the scripture, you know. And the New Testament, the Old Testament, they said prophecies were fulfilled in the church. To counteract this, Mr. Hall, the missionary, sent a lengthy letter to the committee, giving many Bible passages to support the view of the large number of Christians in Palestine and throughout the world who are interested in the return of the Jews to Palestine. He quoted many by Ezekiel, he quoted so many, I don't have that one here. But I sent it to the committee. So the committee then prepared a report favoring the partitioning of Palestine, part to the Jews and part to the Arabs. The next question is this. That's the committee, right? To report to the United Nations, right? Will they approve it? That's the next question. Will the United Nations approve the thing? So anyway, but God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? He wants us to perform. And strange as it may seem, Russia, which is today Israel's arch enemy, took the lead in favoring the establishment of the Jewish national state. Now, the other day we talked about two reasons. One reason why they supported Israel becoming a nation. They called it kibbutz. They see it's a communist kind of something. But even more importantly, why they even support Israel was that they want the British out of Palestine. They have their own eyes in the Middle East. And they didn't have any chance until Britain leaves. That is one of the major things. They want the British out of Palestine. Because they have their own eyes in the Middle East. So that's right. So when this one come now, the supporter is here to make sure that for sure that the British will leave Palestine. So that will happen there. So anyway, so the Russians witnessing Britain's dilemma, have secretly facilitated the migration of 100,000 refugees through Central Europe. Soviet officials helped them get on ships from different ports on the Black Sea against the British something.
Yeah.
See, they were working against the British now.
Yeah.
So they want that out of Palestine. So they were helping the Jews to get to the Palestine, secretly they were shipping them through the Black Sea port, to Israel. You know, like I said before, not because they love Israel really,
yeah.
But they want the British out of Palestine. So anyway, so because the Russians voted in favor of the Jews, the vote was 21-20 for Israel, that committee. So the Jews gained the right to plead their case before the United Nations. So the committee approved the 20-1 vote. So now they can take it to the United Nations for a vote and so on. Then came the miracle of all history. So in the providence of God, a miracle had occurred. For the first time in the history of the United Nations, Russia and the United States of America were able to support a major decision.
Amen.
See? Obviously, it was the hand of God which made it possible at all, You see, the thing why it is history, I just know the providence of God, how he has been with his people. He has said so. Even when I scatter you, I will still be with you there. I will not cast you away. So this is just so wonderful. How good the Lord is to his people and so on. So the plan was then passed on to the United Nations General Assembly, which is the main deliberative and policy making and representative organ of the United Nations, where it requires 2/3 majority needed to pass the resolution. And to the glory of God, it passed on November 29, 1947, they passed it. So now, there was a great rejoicing in Jerusalem, of course, but the joy was short-lived. Why? Because of the Arabs. So on Tuesday, December 2, the Arab attacked. See? They attacked. And that began the terrible strife that rocked and convulsed the old land of Palestine during the following year. I mean, 1248. The theme of the Arab was this, and I quote, "We are going to kill all the Jews or drive them into the sea." That I'm quoting what they say, and unquote. Now, look at the number. Some 40 million Arabs pitted themselves against 600,000 Jews.
40 million.
Yeah, 40 million Arabs. Yeah, you know, this is all historical things, you know. To the onlooking world, it seemed as if the Jews did not have a chance at all. I mean, 40 million and 600,000, not even 1 million, you know, Jews and something like that, you know. To make matters worse, of course, Britain would do nothing to implement the United Nations decision. He didn't want to implement it, you know, and you know, but rather did everything for him to even hamper it. Didn't pass the thing, you know, but he didn't want to implement it. And they continue to deport immigrants that did not have visas, a policy that was maintained to the very end of their stay in Palestine. The British did that. What did they do to you? Just for the fear of the Arabs, you know, and all that, you know. Not that the British did not pity the Jews, I mean, humanitarianly speaking, but they were not going to antagonize 40 million Arabs. That was their fear, period, you know. So anyway, on December 6, 1947, Britain announced that the mandate will end on May 15, 1948. That was December 6, 1947. And no steps were taken to protect the Jews from the Arab attack. They were just leaving. That's it. You on your own. If God be with us, who can be against us? And even the U.S. State Department at that time, they were taking a bad face turn from the Jews. They lost hope that what can this do against 40 million? Even right there, the State Department right here, you know, and they were about against the Balfour Declaration and things like that, you know. And emboldened by this, the Britain opposed Israel, and even America, this emboldened the Arabs. And more attacks went on the Jews. Even fresh ones, attacks on the Jewish people and so on, that, on the settlement. Literally, thousands of Jews were killed or even injured during the anarchy. Thanks for the organization of the Haganah, that we talked about that day, you know, that saved the Jewish people from annihilation to that close. You know, it was then an open war between the Arabs and the Jews began. Would the Arabs succeed in destroying the entire Jewish population? they are sworn to. So, but Bible says many Christians at that time believe, prophetic class, I believe, by the way, Israel will still win. Of course they won, you know. So anyway, by April 1948, the British started evacuating their troops through the Haifa port. They believed the Arabs would be in control of the entire country once they left. The Arab leaders sent out word for their countrymen to flee Palestine. Flee Palestine. You know, why they put a sweet end to Jewish resistance. You just flee, then you can come back after a few days, you can come back. Anyway, but what happened? Independence at last. Meanwhile, in the same month of April of 1948, you know, a month before the British will leave Palestine, the Provisional Council of the Jewish government made a statement that they will assert their independence on May 15. See? They had resolved that given the humiliation, the homelessness, the endangerment the Jews were facing in that land, you know, the government of the Jewish state should come into being. So they make a resolve, you know, that's what they're going to do, you know. So, there were many activities in the United Nations to prevent the formation of the Jewish state. See, many opposition for the United Nations. But the United Nations got bogged down in red tape until the hands of the clock said midnight Tel Aviv time, on May 14th. So midnight at May 15th, May 14th. Then at about, I believe it's 12:01. So on the 15th, so Israel declare our independence. So 12:01, May 15th, 1948, the state of Israel came into being. While the United Nations was still going on, news came to the assembly that President Truman recognized the new nation. And to make sure that the British would not come back, Russia also gave notice of recognition. Prophecy had been fulfilled. So it became a nation and so on. But May 1948 passed, and the last British soldiers had departed from Palestine soil. As the Arab armies poised for battle, there was a striking parallel. Now, what happened? That is what they call the War of Independence. As soon as the British were leaving, it was not a full-blown war, called the War of Independence. So, as the Arab armies poised for battle, there was a striking parallel between the present situation in Palestine and that had happened in the days of Moses and Joshua. What was it? At the time of Moses and Joshua, there were seven nations contesting the children of Israel from entering Canaan. That's the Bible. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7:1. Let me read quickly. Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee. Now count them. The Hittites, 1. And the Gergesites, 2. And the Amorites, 3. And the Canaanites, 4. And the Perizzites, 5. And the Hivites, 6. And the Jebusites. Jebusites. 7 nations. And the Bible says, even counted there, and 7 nations, greater and mightier than thou. You know what happened?
Yes.
The second parallel is 7 Arab nations were on the scene that same time. So as Israel now declare our independence, and there were again 7 enemy nations opposing us, namely Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen and Egypt. 7 of them. Can you imagine if it is 7 or that, So, now, in the meanwhile, the Arab leaders had terrified their people with a warning that as soon as the British left, the Jews planned to massacre them. So, they were told to flee their homes, promising that within a few days, they will be able to return. They never return. They never dreamed that the few Jews with an army initially only of 6,000 out of the 7,000, only 6,000 men under arms initially, 6,000 only. They can't imagine that those 6,000 soldiers will be able to hold out against them. So you people just go out of Palestine because we're going to finish this thing quickly, They can come back. They never come back. The warning caused the Arab population to panic, and the roads were clogged with families streaming into neighboring states.
Wow.
It turned out that they were never able to return, as the well-publicized threat that the Arab armies would quickly destroy the state of Israel never took place. So actually, the Arab military units already had possession of many strategic points. That's why they were boasting, right? they had taken over what they call the Sarafand. That is the largest British military camp in that area, located 15 miles from Tel Aviv. So they had that in their team. The British turned their ammunition to them. Of course, yes, they did. That's right. So the Jews had little with which to defend themselves, save a desperation born of desire to save their homes and country. That's all they have, and God. That's all they have, you know. Supply conditions in Jerusalem have been desperate for some time. The city had little food and almost no ammunition at all. The only thing in favor of the Jew was that a fear seemed to have come upon the Arabs. What fear? A rumor, false rumor of course, widespread that Israel had atomic bomb. So that's what put a big fear in the heart of the Arabs, you know. So anyway, so we will recall that when General Allende took Jerusalem in 1917, remember, not a single shot was fired, right? And you know, that the man prayed out his tent. Said, this is a God's country, God's city. I don't want it to be bombarded. And he prayed on the night. And the morning, when they said those helicopters, the civilian planes, they just walk away. They say, oh, this is a bad omen. And Allende walked by foot to Jerusalem. You know? But this time around, things were different. The Arabs, with British guns, and that they had turned over to them, pour hundreds of shells into the city of Jerusalem, damaging churches, synagogues, destroyed schools, hospitals, as well as many other buildings. Tried the U.S. Security Council try to broker a ceasefire. The Arabs think they're going to win, right?
Yeah.
They refuse. They think they are winning, and I was rumors circulating that they were even winning, you know.
Yeah.
So not what they know. So and so they won't against any ceasefire, you know. And the Arabs greatly misled by this false news, thought that they were winning, you know. But wasn't winning. So then too, news correspondents and all these new people and so on, never for a moment doubted an eventual Arab victory. Look at the proportion. I mean, what's open? Unless you know the Bible,
yeah.
I mean, so how can the new people be there? You say you can win, you know. So history has no record of a nation of 600,000 winning against 40 million. not one, only Israel. So the news that went out over the world was that the Israelites were losing, and it will soon all be over.
Yeah.
Oh, sir, no one will be over. So the war now raged fiercely. Arab closed in on every front. The Jews fighting for their lives fought back desperately. They held the Arabs off, and then miraculously begin to drive them back. See? And but our greatest task was to break the blockade which cut off Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. That was one of their greatest tasks. So what did they do? It was accomplished through the building of a bypass road. What is it called? A triumph of bravery and industry accomplished under fire. Other ministries they were successful in many other things. So they have a bypass road and then under fire, bravery and so on. And they succeeded, you know. So the United Nations arranged a truce on June 11 that lasted only 4 weeks. Toward the end of the truce, Egypt had attacked. They had a ceasefire, right? So about 30 days or so, a few days before the end of the thing, Egypt attacked again. All the southern settlements of Israel. But time and tide had turned to the side of the Jew. Everywhere the Arabs were on the run. In October, Israeli forces captured Beersheba, crossed to Egyptian territory, due to political pressure now, they had to withdraw from the land of Egypt. They already entered Egypt. They were a few miles from Cairo, actually, you know, from what they were saying. So, and because of political pressure, they had to withdraw. The Egyptian army was decisively defeated at that point. And on February 24, 1949, Israel and Egypt signed an armistice agreement. Because they were really defeated, really. I mean, So what happened now? Immigration unlimited. Britain is gone. So now immigration was limited. Immediately after the war of independence, the Israeli government made the following statement, and I quote, "The state of Israel will be open to immigration of Jews from all countries of their dispersion." So that's what they said. "Therefore, a vast influx of immigrants began. In that year alone, 101,828 arrived. In the following year, 1949, 239,141 Jews came. Then in 1950, 169,405 Jews came to the land. And 173,000 immigrated the next year. Now, population of Israel, as we are speaking, is about 9 million people. So as we are talking right now. So most of the immigrants, of course, arrived in Israel with nothing at all. Even the government of the country, where they live, they stripped them of everything. They got their watches, they paid their jewelry, even their overcoats were taken.
Wow.
So they come penniless, they don't have anything when they arrive, you know, in Palestine, you know. So, and so such numbers of immigrants, of course, coming to a tiny country like that, what do you think? Naturally resulted in severe hardship for these people. But what's that compared to the Hitler camp or gas chamber? What can be worse than that? So therefore the hardship, of course, they endure it. Palestine is our home, we are here. Whatever happened to here, we are here, you know. So great immigrant camps were set up where the people stay for months. As many as possible were transferred to the abandoned Arab homes and villages.
That's right, they did.
And these rundown villages were taken over, cleaned up by the Jews, and made homes for the refugees.
Wow.
For many from many countries, you know.
Amen.
The immigrants were fed and taken care of until they could be sent to the kibbutz, as we talked about before, or to specially constructed work camps. And record says that in a period of 5 years, Israel constructed 200,000 houses.
Wow.
Within 5 years, you know, in that time. Many factories were constructed and the economy of Israel boomed. History recorded. See? Now, the Arab states sought to bolster their morale of their people, right? Because they were so humiliated. They want to bolster the morale of their people and they distract attention from their own internal problems. And they were ready for a second war against the Jews. No sooner the armistice was signed that broke out this thing, than mighty raids were conducted against Israeli settlements by Arab soldiers and even irregular soldiers who robbed the Jews' settlements and murdered them. In August 1948, Israel offered to permit 100,000 Arabs to come back. They refused.
Wow.
If they were looking for peace, I like their name. Yes. Israeli Defense Forces. They don't even call it the Israeli Army.
Mm-hmm.
Israeli Defense. We are just to defend ourselves. We're not looking for anybody's trouble, you know.
IDF.
So no, they didn't say the Israeli Army, IDF, you know. So they say, okay, we can allow 100,000 Arabs to come back. They refused. When they refused that, Israel again agreed to pay £1 million. Against the frozen bank accounts of the Arab refugees, and the Arab government refused it too. They rejected. So, and so, I know, I mean, so. Now, of course, I know, all the Arab nations were, you know, they boycotted Israel. The Suez Canal was blocked to any shipment to Israel, contrary to the United Nations Security Council's order. Now, here comes the question of Jerusalem, as I close here tonight. So, Jerusalem. The United Nations had voted to make Jerusalem an international city controlled by the United Nations. But on December 4, 1948, thousands gathered around the tomb of Theodor Herzl. Remember him?
Yes.
The father of Zionism, right?
Yes.
We are actually buried in the highest point in Jerusalem, the highest point. So, United Nations want to make Jerusalem International city, they say no. So ten secular together and they write at the tomb of Hazel. Raised up their right hand and took the oath. What is the oath? Psalm 137 verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget Akuni. So they declare, you know. And the Bible, they just raise up their right hand and say, oh no, I just quote Psalm 137. Thousands of them are that, you know. So what happened? Mr. Ben Gurion, David Ben Gurion, that is the primary national founder of the state of Israel, really, and the fourth prime minister of Israel, summed up the feelings of the people of Jerusalem and all Israel when he declared, and I quote, Israel's position on the question of Jerusalem found a clear and final expression in statements by the government and all parties of the Knesset on December 5. Jerusalem is an inseparable part of Israel and our eternal capital. No United Nations vote can alter this historic fact. End of quote. Within 4 days, Israel began transferring government departments to Jerusalem. See? So the return of the Jews to Israel became a unique experiment in human history. Never before had been mass movement of people of different colors, of different skin, languages. They go for 2,000 years, right? And a custom brought together to make a coherent people again. So I'm going to talk that last week and pray. So we consider next time more trouble from the Arabs, beginning from the ancient enemy, Egypt, the 56th war, then the 1967 war, the Yom Kippur War of 73, and then of course go to the future invasion of Palestine by Russia, you know. So praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I just want to add,
yes,
was that man,
Ben Gurion,
Harry Truman.
Yes.